Good to be here today. Thankful for the Spirit of God that we've been able to experience and feel so far this morning. When we were singing that song, He Touched Me, my mind and my heart went back to the first time that He touched me. I can remember when He saved me by His grace through Jesus Christ. As a 10-year-old boy, I was had been going to church there at Lyons Missionary Baptist Church in Louisville, and I'm sure if Brother Neil would want me to say hi to everybody, he's my pastor now over there in Louisville. He has a great amount of love and appreciation for this church. Brother Barry and I were out and about yesterday and got to visit with Sister Dee just a little bit, and I'm sure the way Brother Neil talks about her, he's going to be green with envy. But he's a good guy. But you know, I was reminded of when, I was 10 years old and God had convicted me of my sins as a 10-year-old boy there at church. And at that time, Brother Paul Bryson was our pastor at Lyons. And you know, the Lord kept dealing with me and convicting me. And I thought to myself, I was sitting next to my Uncle Carl, who's a good Christian guy. And I would put my head on his knee. You know, sometimes children can get away with that kind of thing at church. They're tired. They put their head on their parents or their uncle's knee or something like that. So I put my head down on his knee and just silently wept. And my heart was broken before God. And I thought to myself, you know, if we could just leave church, church will eventually dismiss. I thought I had this figured out. And then everything would be okay once we left church. And, church did dismiss. That was not a very stupid thing for me to think. But church did dismiss. And you know what? The next Sunday morning, we were there at church again. And the same thing happened. God began to convict me of my sins, and I felt like I was a wretched, miserable sinner, lost, and ready to go to hell. And I happened to be sitting next to Uncle Carl again that Sunday, so I put my head on his knee again and faked it. Didn't know at the time, but he noticed. But you know what? If the Lord leads us to say something, we need to say it. But if He leads us to be quiet, then we better be quiet. We can hinder lost people if we say too much. We're following ourselves and our own hearts instead of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We can't mess things up. But you know, the Sunday after, and when we dismissed and went home, the Sunday after that, as it happened, was Easter Sunday, April the 3rd, 1988. And God convicted me of my sins again. My dad had to work that day on Easter Sunday, but my mom had brought the three of us, my brother, my sister, and I, to church. And God had convicted me again. And after church had dismissed and everybody started going home. And you know how it is on Easter. I don't know how it is in Tennessee, but I imagine on Easter the women wear the big hats. And I'm not condemning that, but that's just usually how it goes. And the people who've never been to church in 10 years show up. And, you know, it was a big service. But afterwards, after church had dismissed, I went to my mom, and who'd only been saved a few years at that point herself. And let her know that what the preacher said had bothered me. And we went up, my little Aunt Lillian, she's in the hospital now. She's like 90, my great Aunt Lillian, she's like 93 years old. Little scrawny, bless her heart woman. She took me by the arm, and we went up to the altar. Now, typically, I don't do that. I don't believe in normally taking people to the altar, but she could see the Lord was dealing with me. We went up to the altar, and I began to pour out my heart to God. You know, a lot of those people who had started to leave had come back and they began to pray with me there on that altar. You know, there are things that are more important than Easter eggs. There are things more important than spending Easter with your family. One lost soul is worth, you know, getting rid of the Easter eggs for the day, you know, or chocolate bunnies or something like that. And I tell you what, it was there at that altar on April the 3rd, Easter Sunday, 1988, when I found peace with God, and He touched me in a way that He changed me that day. And I've not been what I've needed to be for Him since then. I've failed Him many, many times. But praise Jesus, He loves me anyway. And He saved me that day, April the 3rd, 1988, Easter Sunday. Change, when He changes you, He changes your heart. You know, and as I would go get older, I can remember being in high school and you'd learn about different religious beliefs, about Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and just outright atheistic belief. And you know, I'd be walking down the road and trying to sort all this out in my head, and I don't know, how is it in the world that God could have had me hear the truth? And there are so many different belief systems out there in the world. And I'd have a little bit
Jesus.
You know what? Every time that the devil would try to whittle me down, and whittle me down to where I would doubt, God would take me back to that day that He spoke peace to my soul in the south end of Louisville on April 3rd, 1988 on that little altar. And He can never take me back farther than that. And you know what? If you've been living for the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully you've had a few more stepping stones in your life than just when you got saved. If the last time God talked to you was back in 1952, I'd be getting on my knees and asking if you really did talk to me in 1952. You need to have some things along your life where God will show you some things, speak peace to your heart, or show you some things, guide you and direct you. There needs to be more in your life than just when you get saved. But that is the beginning point. Without that, nobody gets to heaven. I'd like to read today. I appreciate the opportunity. Brother Barry is just a very hospitable person, and it's a joy getting to go hit this neighborhood with him. It's just a joy to get to meet somebody who just wants to go out and beat the bushes for the Lord. We find so many excuses, but it's a blessing to get to go with him and to get to go talk to people in English or Spanish or whatever we got going about the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Barry, he preached a few mini sermons. And that's fine. I tried to get in there when I was talking to him in Spanish about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we need. And you know, if they never show up here to church, or if they come here every Sunday, we just need to praise the Lord that we've had the opportunity to talk to them. But I'd like to talk today. I'd like to preach on a subject. And I was joking around with the sisters about how that at Lions we have a clock in the back. And only the preacher can see it unless they get turned around. You know how it is, somebody new comes in, everybody turns around, looks back. Hopefully it doesn't make them feel too uncomfortable. But, y'all don't have a clock, so y'all pray for me today. I love the Lord. I'm not afraid to let you know about that. But let's turn today to the book of Psalms. And normally what I do when I preach, you probably haven't heard me before, and that's fine. I've been here before to a visit back in May. Brother Barry did a good job that day. But look, we're going to read today from the book of Psalms, chapter 33, verse 12. Now, normally I kind of read a big chunk of it and kind of take it apart piece by piece. This is where I want to start today. We're going to be jumping around a little bit in your Bibles, and I'm glad to hear some pages turning. I'm glad to hear some people brought their Bibles to church. You hear an old preacher say, you know what? Everybody throwing stones at the Russians. Back in the days of the old Soviet Union, everybody's throwing stones at the Russians. They're talking about how we can't have the Bible in the church. You go to deacon's home, you don't even see the Bible off the shelf. I think there's a lot to be said for that. You know, we need to be about our... We complain all the time about the way the world is going. Well, what about our own lives? We need to consider how we're serving the Lord. But in chapter 33, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Now, I believe that primarily the Scripture is talking about Israel. It was written back then, but you know, a good long time before Jesus Christ came into the world. But it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, if you're like me, you look at the things around you. I'm 34. I don't care. I was born in 1978. And I can look at things and how things have changed just within the past 34 years. And a lot of things, we look at things in the way that the changes have made in America. And we look at it like, man, that's for the worse. That's not for the better. And we can kind of get in the dumps about that sometimes if we're not too particular. You know, I preach at an assisted living home and then also a nursing home once a month, each one in Louisville. And as it stands, we get a lot of people who are black who come visit and they worship with us. Some of them have been saved. It's great. And I'll tell them, you know what? I am glad that a few things are a little bit better. I have never in my entire life seen a whites only water fountain. I've never seen a whites only bathroom. I praise the Lord I've never had to deal with that. I see these young people growing up. I work with a young woman who's 22. She's born the year the Berlin Wall, I think, fell down. She doesn't even remember communism. That's great. I mean, that's a plus. But as a whole, we see our society and we see things headed in a downward spiral. We see things like people trying to redefine marriage all the time. That scares me. The illegitimacy rate, or I hate to use that term because you know I think there are a lot of illegitimate parents out there. I don't think there are any illegitimate children. But you know, children born out of wedlock in the African American community in the United States, something we've seen like 70%. And we're not talking about out of wedlock conception. We're talking about out of wedlock births. They got about 9 months to figure it out whether they're going to get married or not. White community is not a whole lot better than that. The Hispanic community is not a whole lot better than that. I think white's usually about just short of 50. And I know because I've had it in my own family. I've seen it in my own family. Not with me and my wife, but with my brother, with my sister, and different ones. It is phenomenal. It makes me, my heart sad to see the moral standards in decay. People not only abandoning marriage altogether. A lot of people abandon marriage because you can get more benefits from the government. You know, if you're single and you got three kids, you can get Section 8, Medicaid for everybody, and all kinds of fun stuff. WIC, and you know, I'm not saying that there's never a place in life for a Christian to have Section 8 or Medicaid. You got to do what you got to do sometimes to keep the boat afloat. And I'm not condemning that, but when people don't get married so that they can get benefits from the government, I believe that's a sin. Man needs to take responsibility for the woman and the children. What we need in this country a lot of times today is strong fathers. Got women taking their kids to church all the time. Why don't we see some young men taking their kids to church? Taking their wives to church. When the wife doesn't want to go, you say, get up anyway, honey, we're going. You got to be the role model for those women, for those kids. That's what desperately... There are a lot of kids, polls have shown that young children, young kids, they want to have a good marriage. The problem is a lot of them don't know what it looks like. And we look at all these things. We talk about the abortion. You know, Roe versus Wade was before I was born. Ever since I was born, people have been killing their children legally in this country. I mean, all kinds of things we can gripe about and complain about, and there's a lot of room for that. But what do we do about it? What do you or I or any of us do about it? And you know, a lot of times when I hear people talk about it, good Christian people, they'll say, well, all we can do is pray. Okay, listen, do not discount the power of prayer. I've seen God change things in response to the prayers of His people. And we do not want to discourage you from praying today. But what I want to get across is I've heard people put it like this, we need to do something as well. We don't just pray about things and hope that God changes us around. We need to be a little more proactive. On the sign out front it says Faith Missionary Baptist Church, if I'm not mistaken. Is that the name of this place? The second word in that is missionary. Hit the hedges. Go preach to them. Talk to them. Anybody you come across, we need to be bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me see. It says here that blessed is the nation whose Lord is God, or whose God is the Lord. A nation is made up of people. This country we live in is made up of about 314 million people. Give or take. A nation is made up of people. It's made up of families even, but it's made up of people. And the thing is if you really want to change this country, you know, we talk about a lot of times about how things are going, that we might be persecuted. Got to hear a good sermon from a good brother from South Central Kentucky, and he talked about how that, you know, in the days of Daniel, you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how that God protected them, but how that the king, I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar, had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And he said, if you ever get to the point where someone's ready to throw you into the fiery furnace because of your faith, will you take the stand? Or won't you? That's a good question to ask. I have no idea. I'd like to think I'd go ahead and be willing to die for the Lord. Of course, we know that God delivered them. You know, talk about how that Paul and Silas were in prison, how they prayed and sang praises unto God. And upon hearing that, you know, that old Philippian jailer was convicted of his sins and he got saved. And then they took him home and his family got saved. And he said, you know, this preacher whom I loved his sermon, but will we be willing to make a stand when somebody's knocking on our door at 3 o'clock in the morning to take us if we believe in Jesus? But you know what? We're not there quite yet. We might be headed down that path, brothers and sisters. grace of God, Brother Barry dropped me off at 3rd and, what was it, church or something like that downtown. All these women with cowboy boots. Never seen so many cowboy boots in my life. But I tell you what, you go out there, you can stand there and preach the gospel, and they'll not run you off. They might hate you for it. They might look at you mean. You might get some mean comments, but they are not going to haul you off to jail. At least if they do, they'll give you a warning first. I've been run off a couple places over the years. But the thing is that we have so much that we can do to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. People complain about illegal immigration, and hey, I'm with you there. But if they're here, we might as well bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what the reality of it is a lot of them are going to be bringing up their kids and their grandkids, and they're going to be here with us whether we want them here with us or not. And so if we want this country changed for the better, you might as well bring in the gospel. I think this country failed in a lot of ways in the late 19th and early 20th century. We had a lot of immigrants from Southern Europe and Eastern Europe, many of whom were say, Roman Catholic. And instead of bringing the gospel to them, we tried to illegalize drinking. I'm not a big fan of drinking. I'm not advocating drinking. But I tell you what, if people get saved, they're not going to need to go to the bottom of the bottle all the time. We bring the gospel to people. That is what changes their hearts. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, that's where we need the change to happen, is down in the hearts of people. We can try to whitewash people all day long, and they're still going to be lost on their way to hell. We can try to clean them up. You know what? Let me be blunt, okay? I try to steer clear of politics and in church business. Y'all going to think I'm politics? Look, I'm not saying you go vote how the Lord. You just remember God will go with you in the voting booth. But what we got is the two major parties. We've got a Mormon and a Catholic on one party, and then everybody argues over the president, but I'll just say he's a universalist. He believes all ways lead to God. That's just where I'll leave that. And a Catholic. That's what we've got now. Is there two? And you might, and look, I'm not putting any of them down up here today. I'm not here to do that. That's where we are, though. Cult member, and a universalist, and a couple of Catholics. And look, there are some wonderful people, and they're probably all four of them are probably far more competent at that job than I would ever be. But that is where we are. Ezekiel chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 19. It says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." What people need is a heart change. And I'm not talking about the organ that beats blood in the body. I'm talking about way down deep in the center of the nucleus of the human being. Way down deep, the heart. And when a person is saved by the grace of God, when that old, you know, a stony heart, it's like dead, right? You know, Apostle Paul talks about now that when we're lost, we're dead in our sins. And then he talks about when we're saved, we're made alive unto Christ. This is kind of the same thing here. We had a stony heart when we were lost. A dead heart didn't do anything. And when we are made alive in Christ, and we get a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that beats, a heart that's alive unto Jesus Christ. That's what these people need more than anything else. We can try to whitewash them all day long, but they need a heart operation. Amen. You can try to impose stuff on them all day long, they'll just get squirrely. Jesus changes their heart. They're going to want to live differently. And we don't live perfectly once we get saved, do we? No, we don't. But you know what? I've heard this example used before by a guy named Todd Friel, but he said this. He said, it's kind of like this. When you're saved by the grace of God, you fall into sin. You trip. You fall. It's like, didn't really mean to, but you get into it. You know? When you're lost and in sin, you get up in the morning just raring to go. Let's go sin. There's a difference. There's a change in heart that takes place. Yes, we'll make mistakes and we'll need to repent of our sins as saved people. But as a whole, think about what a much better world this would be if everybody was saved. I mean, then they'd just be bickering over baptistries versus the creed. That'd be a whole lot better than people shooting each other all the time, amen? Oh, I could deal with that. That'd be good. They had an argument all day long. I'd be tickled.
I got baptized in the Baptist, so I'm not condemning you all in the least bit, but that was just a silly point. But the thing about it is that people need to be changed. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to the Greek first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You want power of God, you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want people changed, transformed, living their life better. They need to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. People, you know what we like to do a lot of times is we like to lift ourselves up. Let me tell you something. Have you ever had to tell on yourself, Brother Barry, when you're preaching? I hate it. I hate it, but here we go. Somebody gets saved, go preaching. Somebody gets saved and starts saying, yeah, that was a pretty good sign. That's how, you know what? God saved that person in spite of your pathetic mess of a sermon. It's the grace of God. By the grace of God, you know, the people are saved. People when I was growing up would say, you can't do that. You know, it's amazing how many sticks in the mud there are in the world. But you know what? If the Bible's okay with it and the Holy Spirit's leading you to do it, you do it. And just forget about it. You know, you need to listen to your elders. You need to consider things. You need to pray over things. If somebody comes to you and says, you need to reconsider this, we need to take it seriously. But if it's Bible and it's of the Lord, you need to do it. But what people need is a heart transplant. They need a change deep down inside. And the only one who can give them that is God. And if you look at the last chapter of Matthew, you all are familiar with the Great Commission. I'm sure how he said to go into all the world. And to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Now, a lot of times we look at the way the world thinks, and we think we got to have a TV station. And we think we got to get it out that way. But you know what? Just the smallest little thing that we can do to talk to somebody about the Lord, to invite them to church, to tell them about what God has done for you, is a blessing. I go preach in the nursing home quite a bit. There used to be a little old, scrawny little, looked like she was pushing 90-pound black lady named Miss Guy. And she would say, I know that the Lord saved me when I was 14 years old at Zion Baptist Church in West End of Louisville. Bless her heart, you know. But when I go in there to that nursing home, most of the time she had a smile on her face. I tell you what, in a nursing home, a smile is like $1 million. People that are depressed, people there know, most of them know they're leaving a body bag. Smile will go a long way. Somebody put water in this glass today. You know, I mean, there's lots of little things that we can do, but when we do it, we need to do it for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be lifting ourselves up all the time or being upset if somebody else wants to vacuum the floor or wash the walls or something that you used to do. You know, people will teach a Sunday school class for 20 years and they think that that's their class. No, pray till it is not. It is the Lord's. It's not your church, Brother Barry. It's not yours. One day God's going to have somebody else up here. You don't need to be worried about it or get jealous or anything like that. Oh, you know, he is handsomer than me or something like that. Don't worry about all those things. Or he preaches better than me or anything like that. They just like him because he's got a nice car. I mean, you can get jealous really easily. But it's not the Lord. It is the Lord's house. And we need to be serving Jesus and not ourselves. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be willing to talk to that bum on the street. You'd be willing to talk to that person about Jesus. It's not comfortable to go talking to people about the Lord. But buddy, we need to be beating the bushes because we got the First Amendment still on our side. You can beat the bushes. They might hate your death or hate your guts, but you can do it anyway. The thing is most of the time, disappointment is a part of walking with the Lord. The Lord doesn't disappoint us, but people do. But you know what? Just keep on. Look to Jesus. He'll never disappoint you. The Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark, all of those have little things at the end of those books telling them what they need to do to spread the Gospel of Christ. The Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, which is chapter 24, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. This is what Jesus told them. Verse 46, it's Luke 24, 46. There we go. It says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to preach the gospel to the whole world. You know how he said it? He said, preach repentance and remission of sins. This is the doctrine that is like impossible to find on TV anymore. Just about. Unless you want to say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. You know, you're preaching a prayer and then just stick a little I'm sorry thing in there. But for the most part, there's no repentance called anymore. And I'm not in favor of repeating a prayer and calling yourself a Christian. I believe in calling upon the Lord until He lets you know that you've been saved. And if that's a minute or if that's days or years, you just do. You seek the Lord until He brings satisfaction down in your heart. But He told us we need to repent, to preach the gospel to everyone. You might say, well, I'm not able to get in the plane and go to Uzbekistan or Australia or Peru or Mexico or something. But listen, you got a mission field. This is Nashville, Tennessee. How many heathens do you think are in this city? You got more than enough work to do just right here. Listen, I'm from Louisville. I can't say nothing about anybody. All kinds of people here need to be saved by the grace of God. You can go in the middle of nowhere and find people who need to get saved by the grace of God. A lot of times we have a mentality, at least that we do up north, what we need to do is evangelize our children and they will carry on the church. And I believe in evangelizing our children, but we don't need to get so... You know, it used to be a family would have... Some of you older people know this. You have families that have 10 kids. Now he's having one or two. I got two. I don't know. Well, you know, if the Lord gives us another one, that's fine. But I'm not really, you know... You know, we can't pay for the two we got right now. Used to be them kids working on the farm when they're 4 years old. Nowadays, they're playing video games until they're 16. I mean, they're not paying for much of anything anymore. But the point is that we cannot depend on the old methods of just assuming that people are going to bring their kids to church and get saved and keep the church going that way. That needs to be a part of it. That needs to be a piece of it. But it doesn't need to be the whole picture. Because there are all kinds of lost people out here who are their daughters and their sons are going straight to hell, and they need to hear the gospel. Amen. We were blessed. We got to have God blessed us. We had Vacation Bible School this year at Lyons. The way we've been doing it the past 3 years has really been interesting. We have lessons Sunday through Thursday, and then we get a young preacher, usually 18, 19, 20 years of age, something like that. He'll come in and preach on Friday night. And this past Vacation Bible School, just a few weeks ago, it was Friday night, and Brother Dustin Summers came and preached for us. Which, you know, he didn't bring it. The Lord brings it. But you know what? Those kids were excited about Vacation Bible School. Some of those kids in high school were bringing their friends from school. There was a Jehovah's Witness. Those people are hard to crack, aren't they? Man, they train. But you know what? He'd gotten fed up with the religion and the legalism of it. And Sister Michaela, don't you love it when just little sweet things? But Sister Michaela brought her friend to church, to Vacation Bible School. He'd only been there 2 or 3 nights. He got saved that Friday night. Not only did Michael get saved, but there was another young man that Brother Kobe brought named Skyler, 17 years old, got saved Friday night. There are other people seeking the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we can do so many things, and if we're preaching the true gospel, it's all right. I really couldn't care less if y'all had a soup kitchen downtown if you preach them the gospel, the true gospel. I'm not telling you to do that. You just follow the Lord. You do what He wants you to do. But whatever, when you preach it, tell them, preach them the truth. However you get them in. I mean, I'm not in favor of a lot of things the world has to offer, but sometimes I think we could do a little bit of stretching. We could try a few more things. But you know what? A lot of times the thing is, people will say, you know what? The old times were the good times and the day times are the bad times. We've talked, I mean, I kind of expressed that view today, haven't I? Said, I can remember back in the good old days when gay marriage wasn't an issue. I can't. I can remember that. It wasn't that long ago. When I started voting, just not that long ago. It's been a few years, but that wasn't an issue. About as long as Zach's been alive. But I want to read you something. In the book of Ezra, we're going to look at chapter 3. Brother Mike Reed preached on this a little bit over at Old Union Minister School. What had happened, just to give you a little bit of the historical background, is that we know that Solomon had built the first temple of God. We know that the Babylonians had destroyed that temple. And the children of Israel were removed and placed, they were placed in Babylon. And they lived there for 70 long years. 70 years is a while. even if you can remember 70 years ago, you were a lot younger then. So they were in Babylon. They were exiled in Babylon for 70 long years. And God had put it on the heart of His people to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, the place where He was to be worshipped. And it talks about how that they finally just built the foundation of the thing. They didn't get it really finished up, but they built the foundation of it. And they were excited about that. They were revved up. They were praising the Lord. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, we'll start there. It says, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." They just laid the foundation of the temple down, and the people were praising the Lord. They were so thankful. It says they shouted with a great. You ever been to a shouting meeting? Where people just shouting all over the place? Now, when I was a kid, it used to scare me half to death, but now that I'm older, I enjoy partaking once in a while. Visitors always get weirded out by that, but these people were shouting. It says, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men," these were old people, "that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." It says, "And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off." What is this teaching us? What it is that they had been without a temple for roughly about 70 years. And they got that foundation laid. And you know what? 70 years is a long time in a way. And the people who were younger than 70, they were like, "Wow, let's praise the Lord." They were shouting, they were thankful. They were like, "Wow, we got the foundation of the temple built now. Things are in the right track finally after all these years. Things are moving in the right direction," and they were praising the Lord. But there was a segment of people who were ancient. I mean, that's a word, isn't it? They were ancient. And you know, if they were like 10 years old when the temple was destroyed, it would have been about 80 or so at this point. Really, you know, older people. And they looked at that foundation. And then in their mind's eye, they went back way back when, and they remembered the original temple. And they knew, from looking at it, but that second temple was pretty darn shabby compared to your first. And while everybody, all the younger people were shouting and praising God, then He had intervened and allowed them just to build the foundation of the temple. The really old people, they wept. "This isn't going to be like it used to be. Just a shadow of the way it used to be." Solomon, probably one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time, had the original temple built. He had the resources. He had the manpower. And here we are, just a little ragtag group coming back from Babylon, putting up a building. And they were sad about that. But you know what? There was a prophet that I want to read from around that same time period. The book of Haggai. Down in South Central Kentucky, they pronounce it Haggai. I pronounce it Haggai. I don't know how y'all do it. Don't really care, it doesn't matter. But if you go down to Haggai chapter 2, start at verse 1. I don't want to read too much, but it says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai," saying, Haggai was going to prophesy to the people, "So speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" You know what? Haggai was little God. He told those people, how many of you all remember the original temple? If you could raise your hand, maybe. And they said, how many of you think this new temple is nothing? It's just nothing. It's shabby. Kind of pathetic compared to the old one, huh? He says, "Yet now be strong," in verse 4, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord." So you say, you need to get to work anyway. You don't need to let this fact discourage you. He wasn't disputing the fact that the place looked shabbier than the first temple. He said, you need to get to work anyway. You know what? I love this part here in just a minute. It says in verse 5, according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among ye, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God told those people, he said, this new temple that you all are building that looks like a shabby piece of work compared to the old temple, he says the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the first. What is he talking about there? Why will the latter glory of the latter temple be greater than the first? When anybody could look at it and see it wasn't. Let me tell you something. Many years after Zerubbabel and Haggai and all of them, Ezra died and were buried and gone. Many years, centuries after that, there'd be a couple, a virgin woman and her spouse husband. They traveled down from the city of Nazareth. She was pregnant. She was a child of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin, but she had a baby in her by the conception of the Holy Spirit. And they went down to Bethlehem for a census, for their taxes. And they were down there, and you know what? There were so many people there in Bethlehem at that time that they weren't able to find an inn to stay at. I've had a nice next week. I'd say Brother Barry's place. They've been very hot. You know what? The best. That woman was pregnant, and she was very pregnant. And she was ready to give birth. And can you imagine? I mean, when my wife was pregnant the first time, and I talked to her on the phone. I was at work, and we were talking. Half of everything she said sounded crazy. It didn't make any sense. And I said, honey, are you in labor? And she said, yeah. I'm like, okay. And I just scrambled off, got in the car, drove like a madman. Of course, there was problems on the road, getting over there, get her in the car, get her all the way to the hospital, and then we waited for a better part of a day before they had the C-section. But I was upset. I was worried. I don't know what it would be like to be Joseph and have my spouse's wife giving birth in a manger, in a stable where the cows eat. That'd be stress. But I want to tell you, in that stable that day was born a baby boy, who is the very Son of God, who had come to deliver His people from their sins and to be a light unto the Gentiles. And on the eighth day, in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's chapter 2, it talks about how that there was a day when Mary and Joseph took that newborn baby to be circumcised, took him to the temple. And there was an old man by the name of Simeon. It says in there that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he took that baby in his arms. And he said, God, now you can let me die in peace. I want to tell you, on that day, when Jesus was in the temple, the glory of the temple, of the latter temple, was far above the glory of the first. Not only that, but you know it talks about other times when Jesus was in the temple. There was a time, and I'm trying to get closed. 15 minutes and ain't Sister Armor. But in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about this. I believe it's chapter 19. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Of course, we know that not long after that, he would be crucified for our sins and rise from the dead. But in Luke, there it is, 19, I won't get through the whole story, but he was on the donkey. It says they brought him to verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus. They brought the donkey to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now into the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know what? When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he wasn't on a white stallion coming in into that town, but he came on a colt, a little donkey. You know what modern day version of this would be? When Jesus came into town, he didn't take the pretty limousine that he got from the rental place. He had a 1984 Ford pickup or something. He's just coming on in, but just as humble as could be. But the people were laying their clothes in front of him. They were laying the palm trees in front of him, the palm leaves in front of him. They were making him a red carpet presentation to go into the city of Jerusalem, if you will. And the people began to praise him and worship him and glorify him. But you know what happened when they were doing that? It says, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You know what? When you're really worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, you are going to disturb people. They're going to say, Oh my goodness, what is that? That's not dignified. That's not honorable. Or they might say, They have something that I don't have. Why are they worshiping Jesus here and I don't have any inclination to worship Jesus? I want to go get them nailed to a cross. He said, Master, you know, they buttered him up a little bit. They said, called him Master. He wasn't the master of their lives, but they called him Master. He says, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that. If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If we don't do our job praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, somebody will. And if not somebody, something will. He said, if these people wouldn't worship me right now, the rocks would start worshiping me. Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor and all glory and all worship and every minute of every day of our devotion, even though we fail so horribly to give Him that. But He deserves all the honor and all the glory for what He did for us, and that He died on the cross for our sins. He died and suffered and bled on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. You try to make a list of every wicked thought, deed, word that you've ever come up with in your entire life, and you won't be able to make a list that long because there are too many things that we've done in disobedience towards God. We've broken so many commandments, it's pathetic. I've probably done more stupid things since I've gotten saved than I did before. I got saved when I was 10. But you know, it's like the old hymn says, My sin, I think I got this right, the joy of this wonderful thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. With my soul. It is not well with my soul because I have a giant mansion. It's not well with my soul because I got a Cadillac. It's not well with my soul because my kids are going to go to Harvard or Princeton or because I got a lot of money in the bank. It is well with my soul because my sins were nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. And the righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto me. He bore my sins on that day on Calvary's Hill. He bore my sins. He was innocent. He was pure. He was holy. He was righteous. He was good. And He bore my sins and the sins of the whole world. And on April the 3rd, 1988, He imputed His righteousness unto me. So when I go stand before God on the day of judgment or when I die or however that works out, when I stand before God and He says, you know, why should I let you into heaven? I'm not going to be able to turn to myself and say that I'm much of anything. But I'm going to look to Christ and point to Him and say, because of what He did for me. So I encourage you today. I don't want this to be a discouraging sermon. I want to encourage you all to get that gospel message out. The brother was talking about how this church is a place where the gospel is preached. Y'all need to hold on to that. Not only do you need to hold on to that, you need to take it out to people. And it doesn't matter if they're black, or if they're white, if they're mixed, if they're Hispanic, if they're East Asian, if they're men, or if they're women. Bring them the gospel. And you know what the thing about it is? Is that we may have a great amount of success, and we may have very little as far as numbers go. You take a look at Jonah. He was one of the most disobedient prophets of God in the Old Testament. He went and preached, and the whole city got turned upside down. You look at Jeremiah, and he preached, and hardly anybody ever listened to him. I don't read it of anybody ever repenting and believing in God due to Jeremiah's preaching. But you know what? They were both doing what God wanted them to do. And if this country is going to go down in flames, you know what we ought to do? We ought to say, okay, we're going to fight tooth and nail to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people regardless. Amen. And it might, you know, we might, you know, by the grace of God, the tide might get turned a little bit. I don't know. I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet, but I do know this. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need the gospel to go out to this lost and dying world. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to come out today. Love the Lord, you'll do His commandments. And part of that is to go out to tell people about the Lord. And if you love lost people, you're going to want to tell them about the Lord too. And you know what the great thing is we don't save them. Amen? We don't save them. But you know what? We don't have to. We just tell them about Jesus. We just bring them the gospel. It's between them and the God. That's all we have to do. We don't convict them. We don't save them. None of that. We just point them to Jesus. We just serve the Lord. Let God deal with the heart. Thank God we don't have to. We'd really mess that up. We don't get what we do very right much of the time. But I appreciate the opportunity to come out today. I'm going to go ahead and, as it were, give the service back over to Brother Barry. But you know, this is the Lord's service. When you come to God's house, be ready to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and honor and glorify Christ. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to come out.
Certainly appreciate this good message we got today. Did a very good job. A lot of good points made. A lot of good things said. And I agree. I admit it. Someone here have something on their heart. Amen. Amen. Have a song and a Christian handshake. Shake his hand. Tell him if you appreciated his message. I hope you did. Anything on anyone else's heart? If not, us all stand, have a psalm, have a Christian handshake this morning. Just follow the Lord.
Turn to page number 51. Who can us when I'm on my way where the soul?
you can tell he has a very, very strong evangelistic zeal to reach out to the lost. I know not everybody's called to be a preacher, to be an evangelist. But each and every one of us that's been saved by God's grace, we have been given a calling to share what we have with this world. And to live a life that would be pleasing to God. And I pray that we will take the message that's given to us today, that it would just stir us and motivate us to try to reach out to those that are around us. You know, it's mentioned last week just the decline of our churches and, you know, here within the Nashville area alone. One and most probably another one closing the doors. Churches closing the doors. I told somebody yesterday when I was out there speaking to them and inviting them to come to church, I said, we have the truth. And I said, the catch to it is, most people in the world today don't want to hear the truth. I said, you may not like to hear the truth. You may not like what you hear when you come in the doors, but we have the truth, and if you want to hear the truth, and if you want your life changed by God Almighty, if you want your soul saved, then I pray that you would come and hear the truth and let the Lord change your life. Amen. People don't want to hear the truth anymore. I'm thankful for all of you that are here this morning that have come to hear the truth. You know, every time we come in the doors, we need to try to, if we can at all, to allow the truth of God to change our lives a little bit more. Amen. Make us a little bit more Christ-like. Make us just a little bit better of a person. Bring us a little bit closer to God, if it can happen at all in our lives. Every time we gather together, we should be striving to do that and focus upon those things. Because I promise you, you ain't perfect. I promise you. Amen. I promise that you can grow in the Lord. Every one of us, every day of our lives, if we'll strive to, we can grow in the Lord just a little bit more. And so let's try to take this message today and use it as something that will stir us to make us want to reach out. Bring in those that are lost that they might hear the truth. I told him yesterday, you know, I said, don't know if we'll see any results, if anybody will come back or not. And it seems like when I was doing tent meetings and other things earlier in my ministry that, you know, and I was passing out as a UPS man, everywhere I'd deliver a package, I'd leave a flyer inviting them to come to my tent revival, and I'd pass out hundreds of flyers for every one person that might show up. I just want to say that to let you know that there's a lot of work that goes into reaching people, to getting them to come. There's a lot of work that goes into it for very, very, very little reward. But when that one person comes in and they hear the gospel and they repent and get saved, it's worth it all.
Amen.
It's worth every bit of it.
That's right.
Just one soul gets saved. The angels in heaven rejoice.
Amen.
For one soul that repents. You know, if the angels do, how should we react?
Amen.
So, I'll hush, but God bless all of y'all today. Would there be a thing on anyone's heart before we dismiss?
Brother Arm, I'd like to tell Brother Tom out there of the Lord and appreciate coming to preach to you.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I'd like to tell him as well. And I wish that everybody at those feel-good churches could have heard that today. Because it was just wonderful. Amen. And when Dylan teaches, I wish every teenager could hear that, because he grabs you. And I appreciate that.
Amen. Someone else? If not, all that can well, we'll have services tonight. We have business meeting tonight. All that can well, please come back. Business of the church.
Pray. We have a women's fellowship meeting. We took a little break there for revivals, but it's Tuesday night.
Okay. Women's fellowship. We're going to resume. Start back meeting Tuesday night, 6:30. All that can. Please come, invite. I know she would want me to say invite people. Bring all that you can. So, anything else on anyone's heart? If not, all standing will be dismissed.
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for bringing us this way today. Thank you, Lord, for this message that we've heard today. We ask the Lord to help us carry it throughout this week, might be in our hearts. We ask the Lord to forgive us for sins, cleanse us, turn us to your will. We ask the Lord to hear the many prayer requests that's been made for sick children and children that's away from church. Above all, Lord, we ask you to give us word for the lost, that they might come under conviction and be saved. We ask the Lord to watch over us and take care of us until we meet again. This favor we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't understand.